Well, today is Easter Sunday. You probably all noticed that already. It's the day we celebrate our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us may believe in him. Others may be curious. Others might doubt. Well, as John paints his picture of this first Easter Sunday, he is at pains to paint a picture that puts before us the evidence, but also calls us to respond in the way that we ought to. In fact, John is explicit in his purpose in writing his gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." In other words, John wants us to see Jesus for who he is and respond to him rightly in faith. So as we look at the evidence in John chapter 20, we will see the one who has risen from the dead, and we will see how we should respond to him. And as we come to the start of the passage starts early. Now, I wonder if any of our young people here today, do you like getting up early? Do you like, yes, you do look like, yes. What's the time you like to get up?
Six.
You like to get up at six. When do you like to get up? Before Daddy wakes up?
Seven.
That's not too early. Be great if you did get up at seven, wouldn't it? Any other, so what's the earliest you've ever gotten up though?
5:35,
that's pretty early going. Was there a excitement? Was it Christmas or was it?
Oh, just rolling around.
Just rolling around, okay, fair enough. Well, I'm not really a big fan myself of early mornings, I'll be honest with you. But being the father of young children, I sadly don't have the option to indulge sleep-ins every morning. Now, we don't know if Mary Magdalene was a morning person or not, but clearly she is up early in verse 1. And she's going to the tomb, probably with other women, to anoint Jesus with spices, which was part of the burial procedure. But when she gets there, she's hit by a surprise, verse 1. And what a surprise it is. The stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, this clearly wasn't a happy surprise for Mary. It wasn't like getting a surprise present on Christmas morning or getting a surprise present from a friend in the post. No, for Mary, this was not good news. So she runs and tells Peter and says to them, verse 2, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So her running, though, to Peter and John leads to their running back to where she came from. Now, do anybody here like running? Any of the young people here like running? You like running? Any people over here like running?
I love running. Yes,
if you didn't have the injury, I see you'd be running all over the place. Now, Emmett, do you think you're pretty fast running?
Yes.
Are you faster than other people you know? You think so? Okay. Now, has anybody ever won a medal for running? No. Any medals?
I won the medal in my old house.
Mm-hmm, that's right. You went to the football tournament, didn't you? That's right. But have you won one? Have you won a medal for running though, like in a race?
No.
Well, I once won a race, but it was a three-legged race at primary school, and that's the only race I've ever won in my whole life. And I think it's because me and the guy that it was the sort of race that only slow people went in for. And so it was a sort of a thing like that. Now, I know there are some people in the church family who are very keen runners. And some of them might be able to easily outstrip us if we were to go jogging with them. And that's what happens to poor Peter in this story. If you look in the passage, we see that poor Peter is running with John, but John beats him there. He runs past him. But John, when he gets there, he doesn't go into the tomb, does he? Instead, he just looks in and sees the clothes that would have been there used to wrap Jesus' body. And that, of course, tells us something interesting. It tells us that Jesus left the tomb, and he didn't leave like Lazarus left. I wonder if you remember back in John chapter 11, where we read of Lazarus coming out with his feet and his hand covered with this linen strips and his face wrapped with the cloth. It seems then that we get a hint, don't we, that Jesus' resurrection is of a completely different order than the raising from the dead of that man, Lazarus. Well, when Peter arrives at the tomb, he isn't as cagey about going into the tomb as John is. So he goes straight in, verse 6. And as he goes in, he sees what had wrapped Jesus lying there, and the face cloth folded up in a place by itself, verse 7. And John, following Peter's lead, goes in himself, and he saw what Peter saw. Clearly then, John is showing us that Jesus' body was not where it should have been. The stone had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. All the vestiges of death had been left behind. We have the eyewitness account of Mary, and also the eyewitness testimony of Peter and John. And we see that, I suppose, part of their eyewitness testimony in the details of the running. That's the sort of detail that's not necessary for the point to be made, but it's there to show us that these are eyewitness testimony. They give us unnecessary detail, which is the evidence of an eyewitness testimony. Something has clearly happened. Jesus is no longer there. He has gone. So how should we respond to this news? Well, John wants us to respond like he responded all those years ago on that first Easter Sunday. He went in, verse 8, he saw, and he did what? He believed that Jesus had been risen from the dead, ultimately displaying who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God. John's belief was no doubt embryonic. It was maybe tentative. But faith, of course, doesn't need to be great or strong, but it does need to grasp hold of a great Saviour. And his view wasn't put together from the things he already knew. That's the point of verse 9. Both Peter and John had yet to fully understand what the scriptures taught about Jesus that Jesus must rise from the dead. John's reaction is, I suppose, quite visceral. He sees and he believes. And what a wonderful thought it might be, isn't it? As John went home, verse 10, who did he tell? Well, who's at his home? If you're with us on Friday, you'll know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at John's home. What a wonderful thought, isn't it, that John went home and told Mary, your son's risen. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. John saw and believed. And we too, I think, can see through his testimony, his witness to us. So the call is to all of us here today, all of those who are online and watching from home. Will we believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is who he says he is? Well, we saw in the first section of our passage that John believed, or we might say he started to cautiously believe, that Jesus had risen from the dead, verse 8. And we know from Luke's gospel that when Peter left the tomb, he marveled at what he saw. Maybe not quite believing that Jesus had been risen from the dead, but both, we might say, positive reactions, responses that are going in the right direction. But what about poor Mary? Well, we haven't heard from her since verse 2, have we? Well, she comes back onto the scene in these verses 11 to 18. And we see in these verses, I think, a rather brief but beautiful account that is incredibly powerful. The detail, again, is striking, isn't it? And we must assume that this is Mary's eyewitness testimony incorporated into John's gospel. Well, we find Mary in the narrative once more, and she is weeping, isn't she, outside the tomb, verse 11. Losing Jesus to death on the cross must have been incredibly hard. But somebody stealing his body, that must have been a further blow that brought back all that grief and sorrow. Can you imagine if on losing a loved one, you then turned up at the graveyard a week after the burial to leave flowers, only to find that the grave had been dug up and the coffin and body taken? We would most likely, all of us, break down in tears of sorrow and anger. Well, as she weeps, she looks inside the tomb, and we see quite a bit, and she sees quite a bit more than Peter and John saw. They just saw the cloths and the face cloth. She sees two angels sitting where Jesus had lain, verse 12. And they gently challenge her sorrow. "Why are you crying?" they say. She tells them that someone has taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Well, Mary need not worry about that, because who appears behind her other than Jesus himself? But she doesn't know it's him, does she? Maybe she doesn't pick up on it. Maybe she just didn't quite catch that it was him. Maybe she's blinded by her tears. I'm sure you've all experienced that before, where we are so full of tears that we our sight is impaired slightly. Or maybe she's blinded, as others are in the gospel accounts when they meet the resurrected Jesus for the first time. Well, Jesus speaks to her, doesn't he, and repeats the gentle pushback of the angels, verse 15. But he also adds, "Whom are you seeking?" I think the point being, if we were to put it far more bluntly, "Mary, what sort of Lord are you looking for? Don't you know that Jesus was not just a man, but was God's son, the Christ?" The implication is Mary has not understood who Jesus is. For again, she makes it clear in verse 15 that she's still looking for a corpse. Well, Jesus wonderfully and graciously and kindly breaks through her unseeing, unbelieving gaze with the gentle use of her name. He says to her, "Mary." Jesus had previously taught in John chapter 10, verse 3, that his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And that's clearly what happens here. Jesus calls Mary. She hears his voice and is able to see him for who he is. She utters, "Teacher," showing that she recognizes that it is Jesus. She most likely clings to him as well. Verse 17. Jesus has appeared to Mary. And through John's account, he has appeared to us as well. To all who will read, to all who will listen, Jesus has appeared. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes left behind. And behold, in full view is the resurrected and glorified Jesus. Sometime later, one of Jesus' followers, when he first saw the resurrected Jesus, confessed that Jesus is my Lord and my God. That is what the resurrection displays, that Jesus is Lord and that he is God. Here is the one who is the resurrection and the life. Here is the one through whom we can find life if we believe in him. And he has displayed this truth by conquering death, by rising from the grave. Mary told the disciples all those years ago that she had seen the Lord, verse 18. And she tells each of us the same thing today. She saw the resurrected Lord. For those of us who are Christians, I hope this is pure joy for you. For in Christ, we therefore have a certain hope of life, life into the ages. For if he was raised to life, those who believe in him will also have the life that he has, resurrected life. As we struggle under the burdens of life in a fallen world, as we face the certainty of death in this life, we have a wonderful hope of eternal life to come because of Jesus. As John tells us this story, he wants all of us to have that life. Now in renewed relationship with God in and through Christ, and also the hope of life beyond the grave. That's what John wants each one of us to grasp. He wants you to grasp that if you are not yet a Christian. I don't know all of your hearts. I don't know if you are all trusting in Jesus. But let me encourage you, whether you are one of these little ones here, these young ones, or if you are, not to put too fine a point on it, at the other end of the spectrum, let me encourage you, believe in the resurrected Jesus today. John has displayed for us, clearly and powerfully, an empty tomb and a resurrected Lord. He has shown us the first appearance of Jesus to this sorrowful woman. He has given us eyewitness testimony that would hold up in a court. He calls you to believe today that you might find life in Jesus' name. Indeed, much more importantly, Jesus calls you today. Will you hear his voice as Mary did all those years ago? Well, let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts full of thanks. You have showered your goodness upon us in so many ways. We thank you for family, for friends, for food, for drink, for the wonderful easing of lockdown that is happening at the moment and the rollout of the vaccine. But above all, and most importantly, we thank you this day for Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the wonderful hope of life that we have in his name. For the wonderful truth that we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name and that we can come to you as our Father and we as your children, that we might call on you to pray and we might be heard. We pray to you now, Heavenly Father, for our world and for all those who this day are facing great sorrow, whether it be with war, violence, natural disaster, economic uncertainty, or any other kind of sorrow. We pray that they would find hope in Jesus Christ and his resurrection this day, and that your people might share Jesus with them to bring them that hope. We pray for the church worldwide and for those people who sadly are persecuted for their faith this day. Persecuted brothers and sisters who this day will no doubt be facing violence and genuine unpleasantness because of their faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Be with them, Heavenly Father, and be with all those across the world who are celebrating the wonderful good news of Jesus' resurrection this day. We pray for our wider community at the moment in all the towns and villages in which we live in Liphook, Petersfield, Liss, Borden, South Harting, Midhurst, Milland, and other such places. And we pray for all those people in these communities who are finding life tough at the moment. Even when things are improving, be with them, Heavenly Father, and help them find joy and hope and peace in Jesus. Help us also, Heavenly Father, as a church family, to be growing in our love and thankfulness for Jesus and his resurrection, and that we might be a transformed people, living lives that honour him and honour you, day by day, week by week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. We're coming to the end of our service now, and thank you for all those who have logged on today. Just a reminder, we'll be meeting together this evening at 6:30 p.m. for our evening service. Please do log on and watch that. And please also remember, we have our prayer meeting this week at 8 p.m. on Zoom. It'd be great to see as many people there as is possible. But let me end with a benediction from Scripture now. From Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.